Saint Ursula and her companions. Saint Hilarion. Saint Gaspar del Bufalo. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're starting the second book of Corinthians tonight. And, wow, this is a powerful epistle. St. Paul wrote this epistle following the one that's in Scripture called the First Corinthians. We know that's not the first letter St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but it's the first one that's contained in Holy Scripture. So this is really the third letter, but it's entitled Second Corinthians. And remember at the end of the last letter, he had promised the Corinthians that he was coming to visit them. And he has not yet arrived there, because where was he going? He was going to Ephesus, to preach the faith in Ephesus. And we know from the Acts of the Apostles what tremendous difficulties he encountered there, and the great rebellion that was raised by Demetrius, the silversmith, against him. In fact, St. Paul was not stoned himself, but several of his friends and fellow apostles were brought into the... You remember, they kept crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Ephesus was the center of the cult of worship of the goddess Diana. And her great statue and temple were there. And so it was the biggest tourist attraction in this whole part of the world. And many of these Jews made a lot of money by creating little statues of gold and silver and trinkets and so on that they sold to all these tourists. Well, here is St. Paul and the other Christians preaching that she's a fake god, that there's only one true God, and if Diana of the Ephesians goes down, well, there goes their business with it. So Demetrius raised this great tumult and revolt. And remember, they captured four or five of the apostles, not St. Paul among them, but Alexander and several of his disciples, and they dragged them into the arena, and thousands of people, when he stood up to spoke, the whole people just erupted, and they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 4 or 5 hours, without, as if they could kill him with their voice, you know. Well, in the end, some wiser heads prevailed, and there was no riot, no death, no killing of any of the Christians. But essentially, they were basically driven out of the city. So St. Paul was on his way back to Corinth, which means that he would have to travel west from Ephesus to the coast of what is today Turkey, cross by sea over to Macedonia, and then take the land route down to Corinth, which is near Athens, because he wanted to visit some of the Christian communities in Macedonia. So he writes this letter probably from Troas, but possibly from Macedonia, while he's on his way, to let them know that he is planning to come, to also tell them why he hasn't come yet, and to try to wrap up the difficulties that he had been addressing with the Corinthians in the first letter. Remember, in the first letter, he castigated them for numerous abuses. He gave them advice on how to deal with schisms, with faults, with the Judaizers who were at work there, and now he's hoping that they have corrected the situation. But he's been hearing reports that they have not. So he comes out very strongly. And one of the things he does is he defends himself most strongly against false rumors and lies that have been spread about him. Because if they believe these things of Paul, it will affect the integrity of their faith. So we learn a great deal about St. Paul personally, about his spirit, and about some of the things that happened to him in this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we also may be able to comfort them who are in all distress by the exhortation wherewith we also are exhorted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also by Christ doth our comfort abound. Now notice he says the sufferings of Christ in us, meaning that Christ suffers in his mystical body. Remember whenever he said, whatever you do to you, they do to me. This is the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, to carry his yoke, we are yoked to Christ in a mystical sense, and he suffers in us, we suffer in him, but also our comfort is from him. And the more the suffering, the greater the comfort that God sends. So that no suffering, the commentators spoke about St. Lawrence and St. Stephen and all the great martyrs, the horrible things they suffered. It isn't that they didn't feel the pains, but that the graces that God showered on them were so great that the pain was tolerable. No human creature could withstand the pains that some of these have been given unto some of these martyrs and live and be singing holy psalms. Imagine that. You couldn't do that out of sheer human nature. This is Christ working in them. Now, whether we be in tribulation for your exhortation and salvation, or whether we be comforted also for your exhortation and salvation, which worketh the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So St. Paul says that he has been suffering for them, for their edification. This is the grace that God gives. What is it when our Lord said, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend? When a man sheds his blood for the faith, it's a tremendous testimony. So it's for the benefit of others that he suffers. And also, when he is comforted in Christ, the joy that he gets, it's also a testimony to those others so that they are not fearful of the suffering. That our hope for you may be steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our tribulations, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed down out of measure, above our strength, so that we were weary, even of life. He's speaking here in the natural sense, that had he not been supernaturally upheld, he would not have been able to bear the trials and the sufferings that he's been through. And all the commentators bring up the point that when a Christian suffers, he suffers with joy. But when one who does not believe suffer, he not only has the physical sufferings, but also he has not the consolation that comes with suffering for Christ. So it's doubled. They call it vinegar and gall instead of suffering and joy. So that we were weary even of life, but we had in ourselves the answer of death, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who hath delivered and doth deliver us out of so great dangers, in whom we hope that he will yet also deliver us. You also helping in prayer for us, that for this gift obtained for us by many persons, thanks may be given by many in our behalf. What a perfect answer to the Protestants who deny the efficacy of intercessory prayer. Here is St. Paul, their, supposedly their hero, saying that you have helped us in prayer, in your prayers for us. So they were praying for him. And that for this gift obtained for us, So the gift of the grace of the suffering was obtained for St. Paul by the prayers of his disciples. And he says, now you should give thanks that your prayer was answered. For our glory is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity of heart and sincerity of God, and not in carnal wisdom, but in the grace of God we have conversed in this world, and more abundantly towards you. For we write no other things to you than what you have read and known, and I hope that you shall know unto the end. As also you have known us in part, that we are your glory, as also you are ours on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The commentators all say here that what a tremendous, that we don't know, we can't begin to tell what a great glory it is when we have disciples, people whom we, by our work, have helped them to come to the knowledge of the faith and to save their souls. And also those people, what great glory they have in the person who delivered the faith to them. That on the day of judgment, this supernatural affection will be shown for what it really is, far beyond what we can even appreciate or understand in this life. In this confidence, I had a mind to come to you before, that you might have a second favor, meaning him coming again, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia, to come to you, and by you to be brought on my way towards Judea. When, therefore, I had a mind to do this, did I use levity? Apparently he had been accused of being fickle and not trustworthy, because he had promised them to come and he hadn't come yet. And so the people were saying, you see, you can't trust him, so therefore how can you believe him about these doctrines that he's been teaching you? When I had a mind to do this, did I do it lightly? Did I use levity? Or the things that I propose to do I propose to do them according to the flesh, that there should be with me it is and it is not? But God is faithful, for our preaching, which was to you, was not, it is, and it is not. In other words, he always spoke with certainty, with authority, never changing his mind, always giving the doctrines clearly. Remember when it says earlier, let your answer be yea, yea, or nay, nay? This is the principle of contradiction in logic. A thing cannot be, it is, and it is not at the same time. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus, and Timothy, was not, it is, and it is not, but it is, was in him. For all the promises of God are in him. Therefore also by him, amen to God, unto our glory. Now, he that confirmeth us with you in Christ, and he that hath anointed us, is God. And this is the testimony of the efficacy of the sacrament of confirmation, who hath also sealed us and given the pledge of his Spirit in our hearts. So, these are the things that confirmation does. It confirms us in Christ. We are anointed. We are sealed. And we are given the pledge of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But I call God to witness upon my soul that to spare you, I came not any more to Corinth, not because we lorded over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For in faith you stand. Now this is very, I had no idea really what this last sentence meant, but I think it was St. Robert Bellarmine explained very clearly the reason that St. Paul did not go to Corinth was because he had news that they had not corresponded with all his instructions in the previous epistle, that they were still having dissensions. There were still arguments, there were still doctrinal problems and moral problems that they had not settled out yet. And knowing their spirit and their temperament, Paul is reminding them again. Basically, he's saying, I didn't want to come at that time, because if I knew that I came, I would have to come in anger and chastising. But this is like a second warning. I am coming, and I want these things to be straightened out. And he says that the problem is not in their faith, but in their actions. For in faith you stand. He doesn't follow it up, but it's might as well be dot, dot, dot. But in your works you are weak. I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, who is he then that should make me glad? But he who is made sorrowful by me. And I wrote this same to you, that I may not, when I come, have sorrow upon sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is that of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the charity I have more abundantly towards you. And if anyone have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not burden you all. So, he wants them to straighten up, and he's coming soon. Questions or anything? It's a man named Philip Wayne Powell. P-O-W-E-L-L. Boy, it's very, very good.
Very recently good. Written?
Yes, very recently. Published 1985. Oh, originally published 71.
Talk a lot about England.
Oh, yes, he does. As a matter of fact, he quotes from Dick of Devonshire, an old English play. I ne'er could tell from what root this huge, large, spreading tree of hate from Spain to us, from us again to Spain, took the first growth. No, then I'll tell you. Let us season our sorrow with this discourse. Because, you see, Spain and England were originally natural allies. But because of the Protestant rebellion, they became enemies of the deepest animosity, and to this day continue so. And we, being a nation whose roots are far more English than Spanish, that animosity has carried through. And right down to the day, today in the textbooks in all the public schools in this country, you find almost nothing but hatred of Spain and everything Spanish and Catholic. But you see, now with the tremendous influx of Hispanic peoples in America, in the United States, there's a great deal of more interest in Spain and the Spanish aspect of our history. I don't know who this Wayne Powell is. It was first published in England. The book was first published in England, so it's very interesting. Excuse me?
Probably a Catholic.
Well, I don't know. He doesn't tell much about himself. Not exactly, no. He's a professor emeritus of history at the University of California in Santa Barbara. He maintains that this legend of hate has had harmful consequences on U.S. foreign policy and American attitudes towards the entire Hispanic world. So it isn't as if it's an apologia for Spain and the Catholic faith per se, but because he's trying to give some wisdom and understanding to the leaders of our nation, the men who set policy for this nation. I haven't seen that it's a particularly Catholic polemic.
And the fact that the Spanish were here long before the English were.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of very interesting information. Well, we'll say a prayer to St. Michael. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in the battle. The hour of protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. Rebuke him, O God, we humbly beseech thee. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Saint Joseph.
Pray
for us. Our Lady, Queen of Martyrs.
Pray
for us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Have mercy on us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.